into the water. You who thirst, and you'll thirst no more. Come to the Father, you who work, and you'll work no more. And all you who labor in vain, and to the broken and shamed, love is here.
Hey, good. Check one. Check there. Hey, good morning. Would you stand? And as you're standing, say hi to some folks, would you? Give them a high five and welcome them to the house today. Come on, say hi. Let's do it. Glad you are here today. Hey, I want to read Psalm 134, and I like, as we start, I'd like you to read it with me. So, Darren, if you could pop it up onto the screen, Psalm 134. Would you all read it out loud with me? Here we go. Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. This is a song of ascent. They would sing this as they were coming to Jerusalem before for one of their festivals. And basically, the author is saying this. No matter how you got here, no matter how the week was, you are here. So since you're here, you might as well praise the Lord. So you might have had a good day, good week, bad week. You know, I say, Mike, I don't feel like it. Well, you don't have to feel anything to raise your hands. We're here to praise the Lord. And so would you lift your hands with me and let's just praise the Lord this morning as we start and let's take his word from our heart. Lord, we praise you today. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, all that is within me, we bless your holy name. And Father, we don't know what the week has held. We don't know what the day has held, but Lord, we're here. We made it. And we are going to, as a family, bless the Lord. And so, Lord, it's not by feeling. It's not by how we what we sense or don't sense. It's about your faithfulness. And so, Lord, today we sing with full heart, and we're grateful for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, high five somebody and say, I'm glad you're here, would you? One, two, let's go.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us in the song of your salvation, where nothing can keep us apart. So remember, so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. For your grace is enough, your grace is enough, your grace is enough for me.
Sing that again, would you? Receive his grace.
You use the weak to lead the strong.
Yes, you do. Yes, you do.
You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along.
Sing along with us, would you?
So remember your people. Remember your children. Remember your promise.
Sing that again, would you? So remember,
so remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, oh God. For your grace is enough, heaven's reaching down to us, your grace is enough for me.
Lift our hands. Father, we say thank you for amazing grace. We say thank you, Lord, that your grace is so wonderful and it's just so amazing to us. We come to you by grace today and we just tell you we love you. We love you. We love you. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you today. In Jesus' name, yeah. Hey, would you tell somebody God really loves you today? Would you tell them that real quick? Just say, God loves you a lot. Would you tell them? Nothing can separate. Even if I ran away, 'cause your love never fails. No, I still make mistakes, but you have new mercies for me every day. 'Cause your love never fails. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And you stay same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't have to be afraid, because I know that you love me. Your love. Wind is strong and the water's deep. I'm not alone here in this open seas, 'cause your love never fails. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Chasm is far too wide. I never thought I'd reach the other side. 'Cause your love. Romans 8 right now, which says this: and you make all things work together for my good. Just sing it over your life. You make all things work together for my good. We know that, Lord, your things will work together for my good. You make it work, oh God, you make all things work together for my good. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, yeah. You stay the same through the ages. Your love never changes. There may be pain in the night, but joy comes in the morning. And when the oceans rage, I don't because I know that you love me. Yeah, your love never fails. 'Cause you make all things work together for my good. 'Cause you make all things work together for my good. You make all things work together for my good. Can we say thanks to God for that? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, you're constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains. Sing that again, would you? Higher than the mountains that I face,
gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love, well, it never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. One thing, just one thing,
never gives up.
comes up never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. One thing remains.
Can we do Psalm 134 and lift our hands in the sanctuary and just bless the Lord that His love never gives up on us? His love never leaves us or forsakes us. His love will never run away from us. His love will never cover us in shame. It's a love that is amazing. It's amazing love, oh God. Thank you for your love, oh God. Thank you for your love, oh God. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again.
Sing that again, would you?
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, spirit is within me because
Can we honor the Lord this morning by just offering our hearts of praise to Him? Can we just honor Him this morning by just saying, yes, we love you, God. We honor you today. Jesus, you are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Yeah. My King, Jesus, you are amazing love, amazing love, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Thank you, God, amazing love. Jesus, I ask in your wonderful name. I keep asking that, Lord God, we would know the depths and the heights and the breadth of your love. That we would know a love that's beyond understanding. And how high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ. And that we would be a people so rooted and established in love. Jesus, you said in John 15, I love my dad. And because I love my dad, I just do whatever he commands. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ's love compels me. And Lord, we can be compelled by fear. We can be compelled by guilt and shame. We can be moved, Lord God, by anger. But Paul said what compelled him was the love of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that in all of our hearts today, you would expand our capacity to receive love and to give love. That we would be a people that hear your words in John 13, as I have loved you, love each other. And that God, love would be the motivation of anything and everything we do. So Lord, in Jesus' name, We say yes to your love. Hey, listen, family, if you're saying, if you want the Lord to expand your capacity to love, would you just place one of your hands on your heart as just a sign of saying, God, I'm asking you to help me to expand the capacity to receive and to give love. Just go ahead and put that on your hand on your heart. Lord, it's just our sign. It's just our saying yes to receiving this amazing love. And Lord, also sharing amazing love. And I pray like never before in 2016 and beyond that, Lord, the capacity to receive your great love and the capacity to love others would just explode in our hearts. And this love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. It's something that we can only receive from you. And so, Lord, we say yes to that today. And Lord, let that start with those who are closest to us, and let it expand to neighbors, to church people, to friends. And Lord, even as you said in Matthew 5, love your enemies. That, Lord, we would be able to really love even those who are enemies to Jesus. Only you can do that, Father. But we're recipients of great love. And if that's your heart today, if you want to just say yes and amen to that prayer and just say, I receive that, would you do that right now? Just say, yes and amen, I receive that. Okay, now practice a little bit. Love on somebody next to you, would you? God bless you.
Good morning, church family. I have to hold this thing close to my mouth. I'm not like pastor. He can talk through this thing way over here. How are y'all doing this morning? Before I start announcements, I want to tell you a little story. Nancy and I had the sad occasion, really, to go to a funeral this weekend, yesterday in Lapway, where we lived for so many years. And we've known most of the city of Lapway, everybody out there. And we've been living in Lewiston here now for 18 years. So you sort of forget about people that are distant like that. And we've been talking about love. Pastors preach it on love, and we all know what that's about. Well, Saturday, I never realized how many people, friends of ours in Lapway, that truly loved us. They came up to us in that funeral, and we were just there because it was a friend of mine that had passed. They came up to us in that funeral and told us how much they loved us and missed us. And it was really touching. You could know who you love, but sometimes you don't know how many people love you. And I want to tell you this morning, as a church family, you're all loved. I love each and every one of you. Each and every one of you. And you're loved by everybody in this congregation. There's love all around you. So put that in your heart and pass it on. We're praying for Minister Joel Soliday of the Church of Christ on Southway Avenue this week. So keep him in his church in your prayer. We still need a volunteer to show a movie to kids' church on September the 4th so that the teachers can have a break. So if you can find it in your heart to do that, see Deanna in the office and let her know, or Charles, let him know that you can cover that. The office would like to have a call list for people without email who would like to be notified of important events. Please leave your name and number on the sign-up sheet in the foyer to be placed on this list. Tom Blewett is teaching a new adult Sunday school class in the boardroom on Sundays at 9:15. His class is titled John the Mystic Gospel. We still want to fund our missionaries for a year, and to do this we need faith promises. Currently we give to 17 different missionaries a total of $1,000 a month. If we had 80 people pledged $1,250 a month for a year, we would have enough. You can always pledge more or less. Please pray about this for the next week. Would the ushers please come? We'll take up our morning tithe and offering. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we cover our prayers on Pastor Minister Joel Soliday this week. Touch his church, Lord. Be with them. Bless them mightily, Lord, in your name. And Lord, we thank you for your provision on our lives. We thank you for everything you do for us. And at this time, we give back a small portion of what you've done for us. We ask that you take that portion and use it to the glory of your name. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, everyone. Check. Am I on? Thanks, everyone, for your faithfulness and giving. And really appreciate it a lot. Can we welcome Pastor James and his family from Cottonwood, right? Cottonwood Creek? Am I close? They're here on vacation, and I think pastors going to church on vacation is like a mailman running a marathon. But we are so glad you are here. We really are. Be sure and greet them and welcome them when the service is over. Just got home last night about 12:30. Was in Spokane with about 10 of our church people who I came back, they stayed, so I'm more spiritual than they are. Thank you. And usually in my humility, I'm not allowed to, you know, I don't talk too much about myself. But we had a great time at a conference at the Healing Rooms in Spokane, and there was a young man by the name of Sean Bolts, who the Lord works amazingly so through the gifts of the Spirit. I left so encouraged last night. I called my wife and I talked with her quite a bit on the way home to make sure I stayed awake. But my heart was so full because what he was talking about is where we're going. And he was talking about how God really wants people to know how much he loves them. Our society doesn't really know how much God loves them. And one of the wonderful, amazing things about the gifts of the Spirit is that it connects people with God immediately, that God really does love them here and now. It's not a concept, not an idea, not a Christian song, "Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so." It's very, very real how God loves. And I just felt the Father whisper in my heart because I've been asking the Father, I've felt for quite a while how church has been done is going to be different in the future. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that means necessarily, but I felt like I got a closer glimpse that really it's about the family loving each other and also the family loving a world that needs to know God's love. Since we're all family here, I'm going to share one of the things he shared, and this might make you mad before I even start. So we're practicing forgiveness, so I might give you a chance to do that. He was talking about our political situation going on in our world right now, especially in the United States. And he said, "I've traveled all the world," and he said, "You want to know bad presidents, go to a place where the people are extremely oppressed. And God even loves those presidents who oppress their people." And he said this to the church. He said, "The church, our role is not to hate. Our role is to love." Boy, you're an amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that. Amen, right? We need to love our president. We don't have to agree. But God doesn't answer prayers of hate. We need to love Hillary Clinton. We need to love a Donald Trump. We need to love because that's the language God works through in communicating his love. I don't have to agree with someone to love them. Wow. Could somebody make me feel better by just saying, even if you don't agree with me, say amen. It's the Bible. And there comes going to come a point where we're going to, no matter who's in charge, 1 Timothy 1 says, we are to pray for those who are in the leadership above us. And guys, I'm telling you, this movement of love that God is doing, we are on board. We're on board to learn to love as he loved us. And so I want to say I'm really thankful for the journey, God. And I left so affirmed last night, just processing this, that we are on the right journey of learning how to love. And if I don't love someone, then Father, you're going to enlarge my capacity to love. Enlarge my ability to love, because God will only give you authority to the degree you love. And so Jesus loved, and he could love prostitutes or he could love the religious people. It didn't matter. He loved. And that's where we're going, and that's what we're doing. And could someone again say yes and amen? High five somebody and say, I love you. Would you tell them that right now? I love you. Come on, just tell them. Even if you don't feel it, it's okay. Love's not a feeling. It's a truth. So what does love require of us? Love requires something from us. Love is beyond words. Love is beyond just saying the phrase. Love requires something of us. And right now we're talking about forgiveness. Say forgiveness with me. Forgiveness. Love requires us to forgive. And so we're in our third topic of forgiveness. Our first talked about love requires us to forgive intentionally, immediately, and continually. We forgive not because the person deserves forgiveness. We forgive because of love. Jesus tells us, as I have forgiven you, forgive each other. In Ephesians and Colossians, as I have forgiven you, forgive each other. So in the same manner that Jesus forgives us, we are to forgive each other. Now, as we've talked, just a little bit of review. If you are in any kind of relationship at all, you are going to be hurt by that person. And the Bible is so clear on that. We are human beings that are broken and sinful. We are going to make decisions that are going to cause hurt and pain in other people's lives. So in that, God says, forgive. Why? Because if we don't forgive someone intentionally, immediately, and continually, then that person begins to occupy, as my brother says, they get to live rent-free in your head. So this forgiveness is so that you can keep your heart clean and your mind pure. Paul says that as we forgive, there's still emotion that we're going to have to deal with. So he says, get rid of all rage, anger, bitterness, and wrath. So deal with the emotion of the offense that takes place. But that doesn't stop us from forgiving intentionally, immediately, and continually. Because Jesus, when we come to him and say, forgive me of my sin, he does it immediately and intentionally. And we are to forgive that way. Somebody say yes and amen to that. Okay. So that's for our good. Like I said, holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It kills us. So we are to forgive intentionally, immediately, and then process through the emotion, through writing, through prayer, a close, trusted friend, however, whatever it takes for you to get out the emotion and the hurt so that you can live in freedom of forgiveness. Okay. The second thing we talked about last week is fellowship forgiveness. And what that means is that when there's an offense that takes place, and if that forgiveness is not asked for and granted, then the fellowship begins to be broken. The relationship is no longer going to be viable unless forgiveness can take place. So, as I shared about our children, we love all of our kids. We are in relationship forever. They're our children. Forever and ever and ever, they are our kids. But fellowship is determined by our ability to ask and receive forgiveness. That if something takes place in the relationship that causes harm and begins to cause division, then asking for and granting forgiveness creates the opportunity for continued fellowship. And so God isn't only about relationship, he's about fellowship. And that's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. That sin destroys fellowship. Sin destroys relationship. And so with God, to keep my relationship whole with him is when I sin, I confess, he forgives. When we sin against each other, we confess, forgiveness is granted, and we continue on fellowship. If forgiveness is not granted, fellowship begins to disintegrate. And that then it's like, then how do we love each other as Christ loved me? Our ability to love begins to filter away. And here's our third topic on fellowship, on forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, if you can. Would you read it out loud with me, please? Here we go. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Would you read Colossians with me? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Here we go. Everybody, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Pause there. Would you read that out loud? Go back, would you, Dan? Darren, go back that one slide. Can, thank you. Would you, no, I'm sorry. Go forward one. Colossians, yeah. Excellente. Would you read that last line with me and read it with a lot of energy? He forgave us all our sins. Not a part. Not 99%. He forgave you. You know what the Greek word for that means? All. Yeah, right. Good. Yeah. He forgave us all our sins. Keep going now, Darren, would you? Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, it wasn't just physical torture. He was taking all the sins of all the world and he was saying, they stay right here. That's really good news. So you and I have been forgiven. We've talked about forgiving others so that our hearts are clean. We've talked about forgiving so that we can continue in fellowship. Today we need to talk about one more aspect of forgiveness. Like, is this. Forgiving yourself as Christ forgave you. In my many years of serving God, I have discovered quite common where people have committed sins in their life and they have lived in shame, regret, sorrow, and even fear of being found out. I have discovered people that talking with them about forgiveness, they've been able to mute the forgiveness that God has, and they begin to rationalize and justify that in this case, God cannot forgive me for this. So our point this morning, our main focal point is this. Darren, if you could put that up for me, please. And then we're going to build from there. Would you read this out loud? We must appropriate the forgiveness given by God for ourselves. For me to forgive others means that I've got to receive the forgiveness of God. For me to forgive others means that I have got to understand that no matter what sin I have committed, no matter what sin you have committed, God forgives you completely. God does not hold you in hostage to sins that you've committed. And I cannot tell you, dear ones, with the number of people I've talked with again, that they say, well, I knew better. I knew better than to do that. Or, you don't understand the amount of damage I caused to my life or the life of others. You don't understand the price that was paid by others because of my choices. And dear ones, there is a cost to sin. There is a cost that we may lose a close relationship. We may lose potential and future opportunities. There is a cost to sin. But the wonderful news of Jesus is this, that in the redemption of God, we do not have to pay for our sins eternally. And secondly, he can redeem them here on earth. We sang it today. He works all things together for our good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say to those who live life perfectly, who live life without sin. He says, for those who love him and live according to his purposes, I can work everything for your good. And in forgiving ourselves, there is an aspect of redemption, knowing that even though we either knew better or didn't know better or made choices that have caused pain, that God in his great redemptive mercy through forgiveness can redeem everything in our lives. And though we might not gain everything back, we don't have to live in shame, regret, or guilt. That's the power of forgiveness. And we don't have to go... I've talked to so many folks, dear ones, that's so deep in my heart, where they start moving forward in God. They start catching glimpses of God, and then something triggers a memory or something triggers a past sin, and it draws them right back to feelings of shame and guilt and condemnation. That God who says, I forgive you, and we're going to get that in just a moment, God who forgives you does not draw us back to remembrances of places where we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God doesn't bring us back to those places. God brings us forward in forgiveness, and so if we're being drawn back, there's only two other sources, our own memories or an enemy who comes to remind us of the evil we have done. God doesn't do that because he forgives us completely. And beating ourselves up and punishing ourselves over and over again, or here's something else that we do, we tuck it away somewhere in our mind. Well, let's just forget about it. Let's just try to move on. I'm just not going to remember it, but something will trigger, a memory will trigger, something will in your mind, and man, you're right back to that place of sin, and you're saying, man, I deserve punishment. I deserve what I get. I deserve this. You reap what you sow. I deserve this. You made your bed, lie in it. I deserve this. God's forgiveness says, I took your bed, and it was a bed of suffering, and I nailed myself there. Amazing love. That's redemption. And for us to really love as he loved us means that we've got to receive a love that is amazing for us to be able to give a love that is amazing. In fact, I believe this. Jesus said the greatest commandments are this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbors yourself. I really believe we are currently loving our neighbor as ourselves. That we are living that out. And depending on how much of love we have with God will depend on how much we can love neighbors. Everybody okay today? So let's look at a story. Go with me to Acts, the book of Acts. I want to just, unpack this just a little bit longer. I want to tell a story of someone you know about, more than likely you know about. He's one of the most violent men in the Bible. He was not a good guy. In Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 9 begins to introduce us into our character today, who learned how to accept the forgiveness of God, even though he was just a bad man. And in Acts chapter 6, we're just going to highlight it real quick. There's a guy named Stephen, and the church was blowing up. Daily, people were being saved, and Jesus did not give them a mechanism, the disciples, the apostles, he didn't give them a mechanism for church growth. They had to figure it out. And so what they figured is that we're going to take men filled with the Holy Spirit, men of power, men of integrity, and we're going to put them in places, and their job is to make sure that those who are hungry and those who need shelter and those who need clothes, they are going to take care of their daily needs so that the apostles can do what God, Jesus called them to do, to testify about Jesus, because they were the only ones who walked with Jesus. They needed to be sharing the message. So they didn't have time to take care of the needs of every person, so they put people in place, and one of them is a guy named Stephen. Now, unfortunately, there were some guys from a synagogue who didn't like Stephen, and they falsely accused him of blasphemy against God. So they take Stephen, and they haul him in front of the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen does this brilliant speech about starting from Abraham and all the way through the prophets, proving that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. And then at the end of his speech, he says to these men, "And you killed the Messiah. You crucified him." And these men, in anger, just almost like animalistic, they gnash their teeth at him. And they take him outside the city and they begin to stone him. Can you imagine? You're getting pelted with rocks? What a horrible death. And Stephen, as he's falling to the ground, bloodied and beaten, he lifts his eyes toward heaven and he sees Jesus stepping off from seated next to his father, and he says, "Jesus, don't hold this sin against them," and then he passes away. And now we have our guy. Now we have the instigator of this whole scenario, and it's Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. And on that day," listen, "a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." Now pause with me. Let's say that God sends an amazing revival to Valley Christian Center, and thousands of people start coming to our church, and daily we're having Bible studies, and in our homes we're breaking bread and having fellowship, and we start Bible schools, and we start all these wonderful things, and thousands of people are coming, and this great revival takes place, and then it goes to other churches, and the whole valley, this great revival takes place, and church after church is filled with people with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they are breaking bread with each other, and they're having fellowship, and then it extends to Moscow and Pullman and into Lapway and everywhere around it goes, and Cottonwood Creek, and it goes everywhere, and this wonderful thing is taking place, and daily people are coming to know Jesus Christ, and it's just this glorious thing. And then the military comes and they break into our services and they start dragging us to jail. That's what's going on here. And people have to uproot their lives. They have to uproot their families. They have to uproot for their jobs. And they scatter. And they have to disappear. They have to go by the wayside. Because if they don't get out, they're going to become imprisoned. That's what's taking place here. And look who's in charge of it. "Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Dear ones, can you imagine if you have children that your kids see you dragged out of your house and thrown into prison? What happens to your kids? What happens to your income? What happens to your home? What happens? This is the guy that if we were to transport him to 2016, What would we call a guy like this? A terrorist. It's scary when someone thinks their zeal for God, they're doing God a favor, and while they're doing God a favor, they're throwing people in a prison and having them killed. That's what a terrorist does. This is our guy. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Would you say with me, amazing love? What's God's feel toward this guy? What's God's feel toward this guy that's destroying the church? What's God's feel toward this guy who is just blowing his church up? And people are having to run for their lives, and people are thrown into jail. What does God think about this guy? Does God want to just take him out? Let's read his story, Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This guy's dogged the bounty hunter. Now he's not satisfied in Jerusalem. Now he's going to Damascus and he's going to grab them and bring them back to Jerusalem. As he neared Saul, Damascus, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" That's huge. Jesus says, does not say, "Why are you persecuting my folks?" He says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because when you and I go through any form of persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ, it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. And Jesus identifies with persecution. He identifies, "You're doing this to me," because we are his kids. We are his bride. We are his family. He says, "You're just not doing it to mine. This is me you're going against." And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he said, and I think this is just brilliant. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Now pause. Had Paul or Saul accepted Jesus Christ's forgiveness yet? No. God gave Saul a vision before Saul was a follower of Jesus. God is talking to people before we get there. We don't bring Jesus with us. Jesus is already there talking to folks who don't even know him yet. And Saul's got a vision from God of a man who's going to come named Ananias. Now, God has got to convince Ananias to go. And I kind of read it this way when Ananias responds. Here's how I hear Ananias going, "Well, Lord, I've heard about many reports about this man and all he's done. And boy, he's done a lot of harm to your saints in Jerusalem, Jesus. He really has. And he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. In essence, Lord, I love you. You're the guy. I'll follow you. But I don't want to do this." And here's what the Father says. "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Wow. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Look at this, brother Saul. Look at this, man. Here's a guy who is hauling people off to a prison, and a guy who was there approving Stephen's stoning, and the first thing he says to Saul is this, 'Hey, brother.' He doesn't say, 'You crook, you jerk, you terrorist, you murderer, you,' he calls him brother." Amazing love. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Can somebody say yeah and amen to that? God still does that today. And am I my person of justice? Definitely. That is the job of government, to bring justice to our world. The job of the church is to follow God in love. And God can take the most insane, the most radical, the most havoc-driven man, violent, angry, murderous man, and God in a moment can make that man into a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe. That's what we hope for. That's what we pursue. Now, why am I bringing this story? Because sometimes we know Paul, the guy who wrote in the New Testament. Sometimes we get this Paul, the guy who has great insight and wisdom from God. We need to go back to the guy who was a violent, murderous man, a man who would be known as a terrorist today. We need to go back and see that is the origin of this guy. So, Mike, what does this have to do with forgiving yourself? What a fabulous question. You guys are brilliant. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And here's the crux of it. Paul is writing to one of his children in the faith. Paul is an older man. Paul is nearing the end of his life. And he's writing, I believe Paul's writing to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus. And Paul wants this letter written to the church. This letter that has written to Timothy, he wants it read to the Ephesians. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Paul says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Paul wasn't appointed because he was a good guy. Paul wasn't appointed because he was perfect. Paul wasn't appointed because he was a solid Christ follower. He was appointed because Jesus chose him and knew that he would be faithful. Verse 13, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." I believe sin operates in ignorance and unbelief. That when we don't know or we don't believe, sin has a place to operate in our lives. And Paul says, "I was shown mercy because all of his violent actions were because of ignorance and unbelief." He did not know Jesus. He did not know the way. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he acted in ignorance and unbelief. And his own testimony was this: "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. The grace of our Lord was poured," verse 13, "was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Verse 15, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." So here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Verse 16, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Verse 17, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Now here's my thought. Let me wrap this up, tie it up. Paul could remember he was a violent, blasphemous, persecuting man. Paul could remember that prior to conversion, he wreaked havoc on the church. But Paul, when he remembered his sin, when Paul remembered the things of his past, The things of his past did not hold him to those moments. It did not hold him to regret and shame. Paul was able to talk about the shameful, horrible acts he did. And when he recalled it to memory, when he brought it in front of others, it led to grace, thanksgiving, and praise. And for you and I, when we can look at our past and we can say, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I feel so ashamed. I should have known better. And we beat ourselves up. We have not appropriated the forgiveness of Jesus to ourselves that releases us to say, when I remember the dumb things I did, the sins I did in my past, instead of bringing shame and regret, it brings me to praise and thanksgiving. That when you and I can think about things that we knew better or things we shouldn't have done, things we did in ignorance or unbelief, that when we have appropriated the forgiveness of Jesus, we can say, isn't God amazing that he forgave me? And the other thing that I learned from Paul, he didn't have to write this. He didn't have to have this shared. But I have discovered, dear ones, one of the fastest ways into a person's heart is when you and I share our failures where God has forgiven us. It takes the message of Jesus Christ and it makes it real. And I've seen it time and time and time again. I have, as a preacher, I have said so many, God loves you. God's got a plan. God has redeemed you. God wants to forgive you. And people go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then I see in a small setting where someone says, you know what? I was 17 years old and I was stupid and I slept with this guy and I had an abortion. And they go, really? And let me tell you what Jesus did for me. All my words of saying, God forgives you, God. And they go, yeah, yeah. But when someone personalizes it, and says, can I tell you what Jesus did for me in my sin? And people connect with thy identity. And they say, he forgave you. He loves you so much. God takes our brokenness. He forgives us, heals us, and uses it as a testimony and an example to other people of how great his love and forgiveness is. And you all have testimony. You all, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you all have something in your life. I have something in my life that I can point to someone else and go, man, I don't deserve it, but God just so loved me. I was a knucklehead. I was ignorant. I acted in unbelief. And man, God forgave me. And people go, really? Do you think he'll do it for me? And Paul says, I'm the worst sinner. But I can be an example. I'm just an example of this wonderful love and this wonderful faith and this wonderful forgiveness that God poured into my life. Listen, dear ones. We appropriate the forgiveness of Jesus so that our failures become a testimony to his glory. Because people can't identify with perfect. And again, I can't tell you how many times I've invited people to our church and they say, I just can't come because if I were to walk in the doors, the building would fall down. And I want to say to them, listen, they would have fallen down a long time ago because of the Motley Crue in our church. And I say that with tenderness and affection because that's all we are the Motley Crue who've embraced the forgiveness of Jesus, that he forgave us all our sin. He forgave us all our sin. And Paul, as he's writing this, as Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm an example of the worst sinner being forgiven by God. Paul breaks out into worship. He just breaks out into it. Now to the King eternal, immortal. What does he say? Now to the King eternal, immortal, The invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He breaks out into a song of praise to God. So guys, when you think of your past, when you think about the sins that you've committed, does it lead you into this wonderful, glorious worship to God that he forgave every sin? Or do we tuck it away? Let's don't talk about it. Let's don't bring it up. It's in the past. Time heals all wounds. That's not true. Time is an element, but time doesn't heal all wounds. Forgiveness does. Forgiveness heals our hearts. I had a lady when I was in Turlock, California. I was a brand new youth pastor, and she came into the office, and she was angry. Her family had done her wrong, and she was angry. And I felt this little nudge in my heart. Didn't even know where it came. It came from Holy Spirit, I'm believing. And I look at her and I say, will you forgive us for sinning against you? And she goes, well, you're not my family. You did nothing wrong. I said, I know. But if I could speak for your family, would you forgive us for hurting you? And and she began to cry. And she began to weep. And she began to wail. And she said, no one has ever asked for forgiveness. But now that you've asked, I will give forgiveness. And then she used that as a testimony how God had healed her from her past, from the things she said, and the things she went through. God used that as a testimony for others to receive healing from their broken families. This is a big deal. So, let me finish with this. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, God gave amazing promises in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Psalms. But would you read this out loud? Read this with me, would you? Here we go. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Pause. If God kept a record of our sins, who could stand underneath that? Here's what the psalmist says. Keep going. Read it out loud. But with you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. You are honored, you're revered. Because with God, there's forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 8, quoting from Jeremiah 31, here was the promise that was fulfilled in Jesus. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 10:17. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. That God doesn't have the beginning stages of a mental disorder. God doesn't have this, I don't want to be insensitive. God doesn't have Alzheimer's here. God willingly does not remember our sins. He doesn't call them to mind. He doesn't replay them in his head. When we say forgive, God has already forgiven every one of our sins completely. Can somebody say yes and amen? Wow. So, if in your mind you're calling up, you're remembering, that's not coming from the Father. To remember, I will remember your sins no more. I do not remember. I don't, when you come and say, God, please forgive me. Well, this is the third time in the last 20 minutes. Remember when you did this, this, and this? And remember when you were 7 and you pulled your sister's hair and took her crayons? I saw that. God does not hold. He does not remember our sins. Why are we? Well, because, you know, I knew better. We're justifying holding on to something that God says let go of. Forgive each other just as Christ and God forgave you. God doesn't remind us of our past sins. He does not identify us by our sins, but by the forgiveness given through Jesus Christ. God doesn't say there's that sinner again. God, oh man. And Paul got it. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. But when our sins are forgiven, they are a testimony of God's amazing love in a very practical way. And I know there's appropriate places and appropriate times to share that. I get it. But I'm going to say to you what I said to that lady so many years ago. Not only did I say, "Will you forgive me?" I said to her, "You are forgiven." And I'm looking every one of you in the eye. You're forgiven. If you've said, "If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and purify," you're forgiven. You don't have to punish yourself over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's amazing love. Well, Mike, I deserve it. We all do. That's why Jesus came. Well, does that give me a license to sin because I'll just ask forgiveness? Remember, sin affects relationship. Sin says, I don't want to sin because it breaks fellowship, but I will sin, so I need to ask for forgiveness. And then when I do, my sin becomes a praise to God's forgiveness and not a shame and a regretful life. I'm done. Deborah, could you come to the piano? And as you come, this was made for me, but I'm going to bring this over to you. Because love requires of me to do this. Thank you, Deborah. Amazing Love. Would you play Amazing Love? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? Just for a moment. If you have not accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, He does not. See, I'm going to say this. He has already forgiven you of every sin. Now he's inviting you to confess. Say the same thing he does so that you can have fellowship with him. But they've already been paid for. They've already been forgiven in his eyes. But it's when you and I say the same thing he says about sin, that our fellowship with him, our intimacy with him, our relationship with him continue to grow. And maybe as we're closing this part of what love requires, someone has offended you, forgive them. Forgiveness does not say, "I agree, it's right, it's okay." It's not. Forgiveness says, "I'm choosing to forgive as Jesus forgave me." And then if there's emotion attached, or there's anger, hurt, then that has to be worked through and dealt with and talked about. And secondly, if there's a relationship issue with someone that's just can't be mended because of brokenness, then if forgiveness, "Would you forgive me?" Ask, "Will you forgive me?" And last, are you carrying regret? Are you carrying shame? And though you said the words, "Forgive me," to the Father, there are triggers in your heart that would just kind of keep reminding you there, leaving you there, keep bringing you back there. Today, as we receive the communion, remind yourself that God says, your sins and wickedness I will remember no more. I do not call them to mind. And when the thoughts come of, man, I blew it, and it could have been years ago or weeks ago, it doesn't matter. Let that be a trigger for you to praise and to give thanksgiving to how much God has forgiven you and loves you. Let that be a trigger instead of regret and shame. Let it be a trigger that says to the King, eternal, mortal, the invisible, the only God, be honor and glory and power forever. Let it be a place that you remind yourself of forgiveness. And this brings us to the table today. This is more than grape juice and a cracker. This is a symbol until Jesus returns of the marvelous love that God expressed through his son Jesus. That Jesus paid the price for the sins against us and the sins that we have against him and others. And so we can be reminded of the amazing love that was granted to us through Jesus. And this morning, you do not have to be a member of Valley Christian Center. But there is a caveat here. When I receive this communion, I am saying to the world, I'm saying to everyone here, I have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I have intentionally confessed the sin that I've committed and received forgiveness. And this is a testimony. This is a declaration that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what this cup and bread represent. If you are not able to say that at this time, you will not be condemned. You will not be shamed. You will not be made fun of. But I encourage you, just let it pass by. But I also encourage you, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. And I pray that today might be your first communion to tell the world, I have been forgiven by Jesus. So ushers, if you will take the elements. And I ask you to hold it in your hand for just a moment. And we're going to receive the communion together. To sing that chorus that Deborah's playing. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Yeah. Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor. That again, would you? Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Yeah. Amazing love. I know it's true. And it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. Yes, Father. In all I do, I honor you. Would you take the bread with me, dear family? Would you just, for just a moment, lift it up before the Lord? Lord, in your love, you purchased healing for us. Physically, emotionally, mentally. And Lord, I pray throughout this, my family today, that this would be more than just a monthly obedience. Jesus, you would bring such healing, such wholeness, and that your love would once again cover a multitude of sins. And Jesus, bring healing to the tormented mind, to the one who's having nightmares, to the one who is greatly infected by fear, by the one who's here today and depression is a close friend, and they can't seem to shake it. Father, in Jesus' name, as they take this bread. In fact, I just want to say something with your eyes closed, head bowed. I just feel like there's one or two here today that you're pretending it's okay. Deep in the core of your heart, it's not. But you're pretending. You gotta keep the face up, either for family, for kids, or for work, or but you're dying inside. I just feel like the Father wants you to know how much His love is here for you. And there's, for those of you who are battling tremendous fear, it's not a faith issue, it's a love issue. Because love casts out all fear. And in a way that would be just remarkable to you, I'm going to ask the Father that He would just reveal His love to your heart so that you would be really encouraged and that you would be free from fear. Fan, would you pray with me for a moment? Lord, as we take this bread, I felt like there's some folks here that God, they're in their hearts struggling, they're dying, and so they feel like they're dying inside. Escape. The psalmist said, oh, if I had the wings of a bird, I would fly away, far away. That's their cry. If only I had the wings of a bird, I would get away from here. Lord, I pray that the encouragement of the Spirit and the love of the Father would be so poured out. And for the one who's deeply afraid, the fear is almost crippling. Father, I pray as they take this bread that your love would be so remarkably expressed to them in a way that sets them free. And Lord, I pray now in Jesus' name they wouldn't talk themselves out of it. That this is not just a mind thing. This is a thing of the Spirit. This is something you're releasing. And they would not try to talk themselves out of your amazing love. As we take this bread, Father, let it be done now in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take the bread? You are forgiven. He has forgiven all of your sin. There's no fine print. There's no small words. It's right out there. He's forgiven all of your sins. He's untied you through the blood of Jesus Christ. For the sacrifice of Jesus, it was nailed to the cross. You are forgiven. And as we take this cup and it goes down your throat, just know that it passes the heart. Feel it pass your heart. Feel it washing you clean. Feel it washing away all the memories, all the shame, all the guilt. It's gone because Jesus took that upon Himself for you. And again, don't talk yourself out of it. Just receive it today. In Jesus' name. Would you take the cup? Our sins are broken. Would you stand with me? You are dearly loved. Next week, we're going to start a series on 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul says in 14, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, pursue love. That when we love people, the gifts of the Spirit operate because of love. And I want you to know that as we study this, it's just brilliant how God does this. But I want you to know for sure, you are loved by Jesus. Okay. Thank you, Dia. You are loved by Jesus. Okay. I can't dismiss the service, and you can't have lunch until there's a little bit more energy. That's just how the rules are. That's just how it goes. You are loved by Jesus. You're hungry, aren't you, Josh? Yeah, I can tell that. Yeah. Be warm, be filled, be gone. Bless you guys.